Just listen. And then we're all just going to continue together and worship. He said in Ephesians, this is a familiar portion of Scripture. He said this. The third chapter, he said, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Well, that's where we want to be strengthened, isn't it? But here's the subject matter. This is where we get our opportunity to refuel, to continue to go forward. That Christ, this is the whole subject matter of this prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able, as a result, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. He's trying to describe an incomprehensible love. He's trying to get it over to our finite minds. That you'd be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height of what? The love. And to know the love of Christ, he reiterates subject matter, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's like he said, I want you to understand it. And then he says, oh, but by the way, even when you think you can grasp it, it's way beyond you. Hallelujah. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Now, what kind of talk is that?
Thank you, Lord.
The fullness of God. I thought when you got God, you got fullness anyhow. Now, what he was saying is the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians 13, I show unto you a better way. Meaning, you want it all? You want the total package? Some men might know him as this, as his nine attributes. Oh, I know him as righteousness. I know him as sovereignty. I know him as justice. I know him as this. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscience, knowing everything. I got a need, so I claim Him in my body. That's good. I call Jesus my healer. I've got a need in my finances. I call God, Jehovah Jireh, the God that supplieth all my needs according to His riches and glory. That's wonderful too. Hang in there. Fight the good fight of faith and get it done. But you want the package? I mean, you want the total package. He said this, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Meaning everything that you could section off about Him and say, I need that part of you. Oh, okay, hang on, I need that part of you. So I'm claiming you as this and I'm claiming you as that. That's wonderful. But when you walk into this kind of agape, what he's saying is, you get everything that he is. Not only what you're asking for or believing for, but even the things that you don't know that you need to be asking for or believing for. Why? He confirms that. He says, because of this, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly. Look at these adjectives. Exceedingly, abundantly, above. Come on, Paul, just keep throwing them out there. Exceedingly, abundantly. I mean, he's throwing his fastballs real quick. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power. What power? Dunamis power? Well, this power here that he's talking about. The power of love. He says, according to the power that worketh in us. Meaning, if you'll let this revelation of His agape work in you, the fullness is disposed to you so that even beyond, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask. Oh, I'm asking over here for my finances. Oh, I'm asking over here for my body. Oh, that's good. I'll come and do that. You keep believing me. But there's something even beyond that. 1 Corinthians 13, and now I show unto you a better way. You want the fullness of who He is? You want all of it? and more. You want the dividends of Him coming and doing exceedingly abundantly above the fullness of God. It's all in you receiving His love to you, then in you, and then through you to everyone else. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, how's that accessed? Just by what you're doing right now. Because He said that He inhabits, means He comes to dwell in habitation, the praises of His people. So when He begins to raise you up to be seated with Him in heavenly places, the very first thing that you'll experience is this, your love, His love in you. We love Him, 1 John says, because He first loved us. And that love casts out all fear. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
So this is where He's called us, to worship Him out of spirit and truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're working towards fullness here. We don't want anything shortcutted. We could know Him as a prophetic church. That's great. We could know Him as an apostolic church. That's wonderful. We could know Him as a signs and wonders church. That's real good too. We could know Him as this. We could know Him as... You want the fullness? Yet I show unto you a better way. Find, discover, seek after, as an archaeologist would dig down, give his whole life blood, sweat, and tears to find, to excavate that thing called love. And this is it. This is how, this is one of the major steps. Worship and private worship when you begin to call on Him and say, Father, I love You, I magnify You, I glorify You. He inhabits those kinds of times. Glory be to God. And what's the first thing that He gives you? His love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not that you needed any of that, but I thought you'd enjoy knowing. Hallelujah. Put out a flyer already. We're not going to tack it up just yet because we don't want you to get too used to it and think it's an old one. But we'll say this. September will be here soon. And on Friday and Saturday, we're going up and we're asking anybody that would like to and can be a part of that. It's a wonderful place. And those meetings we're having in Ocala, it's great. And you guys are the birthing place. You're a part of the nativity of that whole thing because it's the grace of God that's flowing through us. I appreciated both prayers so much because all of you are praying together. Everything that Rex prayed and Barbara prayed and everybody praying with them. And Barbara said to mention through the Spirit the fatherhood. And I guess if there's anything that I desire more than anything else, it's besides for knowing Him, it's that place that is a place of fatherhood. It's the same place that all of you're coming along in too, because whether you're male or female, just like I said, and I didn't say it coy just to say it, but I have male and female elders in here. Barbara's one, and Rex is one, and there's others. So male and female, you just stand the test long enough, you become a mother of Israel, a father of faith. And but really, what is the diagram or the prescription or the what makes a father, really according to the Scriptures and everything, is their ability to walk in sound doctrine. And Father, you'll find out this. We've said it before. But Paul, and I'm not comparing myself to him, I'm just using this as a teaching. Paul was challenged on a line for one thing above everything else. And you can find where he walked in power. And we, almost every service, we haven't this one, but I mean, we're not legalistic. We don't have to, but every service almost we say the blind see, the lame. So that's what we're after, power. That's not what we've set our sights on. Our sights are on Jesus, but along with the fullness, we get everything. And we get this outpouring. But in 2 Corinthians 12, what Paul was challenged on was this. He received a thorn in the flesh, he called it. The thorn meaning it pricked him at times, and it was a something that he gave notice to. And he told in previous verses what that was. He told what that was. In chapter 11, he got, like Dave calls it, it's the chapter 11. It's the chapter 11 was filed on Paul. He didn't file it himself. But he says, imprisonments and beatings more often and stonings and on and on and on, this litany of stuff. You're thinking, my God, how did this man survive this? So by the next chapter, he tells you basically he's describing what he went through. But then he tells you why he went through it. He said, because of the abundance of my revelation, there was given to me. Now just think for just a moment. Of everything that a person could do in the kingdom, I mean power, anointing, raising the dead, casting out devils, all those are legitimate things. And Paul did them. He did them. The book of Acts confirms that he did them. But the thing that Satan found that he could not put up with, that he had to stop, was the abundance of Paul's revelation knowledge. Meaning, sound doctrine. Truth, in essence. It was so strong that he could cut between the fat and the skinny and say to Peter, Peter, you're wrong. Not because I say you're wrong, but this is what Scripture says. This is what the revelation of the new nature is. And if you ask the Gentiles to justify those that are watching you, if you ask the Gentiles to go back up under the law, we Jews couldn't keep the law. Why would you expect the Gentiles to keep the law? And he said in chapter 3 of Galatians 13 that he that is hangeth on a tree is cursed. He said he was cursed for us. Peter, why are you going to want these Gentiles to perform what we haven't been able to perform? Circumcision, keeping of the Sabbath, new moons, holidays. Colossians talks about people destroying your faith with a legalism of the law. Paul took the old that he had in him and the Holy Spirit breathed upon it and inspired him to teach. Now, this is why Satan hates, this is what he hates more than anything else. God wants you to work in power. But he wants you mothers and you fathers to come up knowing this, the truth. See, he can take things and he can turn them in the ditch when there's just power, but there's not a soundness of doctrine. When there's exuberance, I mean zealousness, like running 100 miles an hour. There is a history of thing after thing going in the ditch and leading people astray. But Paul said this, because of the abundance of my revelation, because the doctrine that he attained, and that he could hold the church together, said, you count your... No, I'm just saying this. Any man, any woman that goes on to be held accountable for other people, what they need to know is this. The first thing that they're accountable for is what they're saying and what they're teaching through their lives and what they're saying about this truth, as in holding things together. Hallelujah. Because the revival he wants us to receive, I think I heard somebody say this one time, it's a revival of doctrine, soundness of mind, sanity, so that the finest minds can walk in, watch the revival take place, and say, my God, of a truth, God is in the house. God is in the house. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So if there is something that I just hold real dear, it's real dear to my heart, and it does. And in that sense of the word, it humbles me that I'd get even an honorable mention, and I mean that with all of my heart, that you pray for me, that the Holy Spirit keeps... And as long as I keep praying and keep praying the mysteries, and meditate in the Word, the grace of God is sufficient, isn't it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Acts chapter 2, we've been sounding off here, haven't we? Stretch your faith this way and help me for just a little bit. Father, I love You. I give You all the glory. I can do nothing of myself. I thank You for all these men and women in here tonight that pray for me and I for them. Father, we are in the greatest days because these are the last days. And this is the time that You've appointed. From the cross on, we've joined together as ranks to go forward in Christ. So now, I receive grace by the Holy Ghost to speak and to go forward, to hear only You, and to do only You. And I thank You for it, and I thank You for the Word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, this is the last few services, and I don't know how Kathy's going to put all this together, but we keep saying it till we get it out. So we did Wednesday and this Wednesday here, and Sunday. I don't know how far we'll go, and we did two services up there on this. But today He was opening up a whole lot more to me, a whole lot more. And I don't think we're even going to get into that tonight. But we have to bring, because it'll be being taught here, we have to bring many of you up to speed or up to the place where we're at in Scripture, because the foundation has to be here, of course. This is, like I was saying earlier, encouraging to go to Ocala. This is the nativity of revival. This is the birthplace. This is not the only birthplace. There's other places that is being birthed on planet Earth. But this is one of. This is why it's so important for you who join ranks to come in with this. And I say this often, but I can't say it often enough. We're not special in and of ourselves. Every born-again believer is special in the sight of God. He can't love one more than another. He can't. Anything that we walk in is grace. It's grace. So we're not some special group that He's just looked at and said, okay, you guys are different than everybody else. No, your exaltation is something that is exerted of self. You choose. You choose. Once you see the truth, once you see, even if it's a flicker, and you see the revelation of praying in tongues, and you say, well, okay, I see that. I read this guy's book, and maybe there's revelation knowledge in that. And that, if revelation knowledge is the key, and then if a key would open up every other door for me. So then, see, the prerequisite to revival is hunger. It really is. You're not going to, well, they're going to have a revival over there, really. If Jesus said, here's the prerequisite of being filled. Every man that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. Well, I don't care. You know, give it to me if you want to. Yeah, you can pray for me if you want to. I mean, then you're not going to get it. Yeah, okay, I'll take one of those because it's being passed out. You're not going to get it. Solomon said to the man who digs deep, searches for wisdom as hid treasure. I mean, it stands to reason, if all this was on the surface, everybody would be in revival. Well, they're going to have one over there. Are they claiming it, praying for it, fasting for it? And no, not really. But I believe He's just going to throw it out. Now listen, it will tsunami out. And people, once they see it, will begin to, they'll have an overnight explosion. It'll progress in them a lot faster because of work in the Spirit that other people paid the price for. But that's okay. God will hash all that out in eternity. He'll give you whatever rewards you got coming in eternity. So people will see it. They'll feel it. Once you walk into presence, it seems to invigorate every sense of God inside of you that you want to go further. So sometimes what it's like pulling teeth here at the nativity. See, the nativity, the birthing place, is the hardest place where Satan will fight revival. You understand that? Wherever you're fastened at, that's the nativity. That's the birthing place. That's the confessionary place. That's the war place. That's the war room. Remember the vision I had about the war room? So you can go off. See, I understood this a long time ago, and most of you that have been around me for a long time understand this. You can go off to a neighboring city where the honeymoon has not yet... Man, a lot of pastors have made this mistake in the past. They'll go someplace and they'll have a honeymoon experience. My God, everybody hears it for the first time. They hear the essence of praying in tongues. They hear how you can walk out. And if you really get ambitious, you can add fasting to your praying in tongues. And there's nothing that can keep you in bondage for the rest of your life. And my God, all that begins to stir. And then the revelation knowledge of anything else that we've been able to see clearly in these past 12 years begins to build in their hearts. And they're like, give me more, give me more. They're like kids. You're feeding them candy and they're just getting fat and they're just can hardly walk. And, you know, I mean, when you're hearing it for the first time, it's like, you know, they're just bleeding every single thing out of you. And it's not that they're novice. They just love it. It's like water on dry, parched ground. They just love it. But the fact of the matter is this. Wherever you drive down a stake on planet Earth, wherever it is, and you drive the stake in, because people are people. You heard that before. What does that mean? Flesh is flesh. And nobody's innately, by themselves, just born Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful. I know there's some Mr. Wonderful dolls out there. But I'm sorry. There are none. Even after Christ, you got to go through a changing process to get to be as close as you can to Pablo. You know? But flesh is flesh. And wherever you move and drive down a stake, you're going to have this process. You're going to have the honeymoon process. You're going to have the, wow, this is wonderful. And I'm not saying about this about indifferently against my, you know, brothers up there. They're powerful people. They love God. But the same thing. See, here's the deal. And I'm just using this as an example. There's no hidden agenda behind this, or there's nothing that you have to worry about. I'm here for the rest of my life until Jesus comes or this revival happens. But if you go as a minister and you have fantastic results, I mean above and beyond what you've been used to in your hometown, it's because you step from where nativity's at, which is where the war's at. The war's here. Because if he can't stop it here, here's where it'll be birthed. You can go to a neighboring city, you can go to Miami, you can go to Timbuktu, and your first results are going to be almost catastrophic. Because you're still in a honeymoon process. At some point, if you move there, some point, the honeymoon's over. The flesh comes out. And they still got to do the praying in tongues. And the nasties have got to, and all of a sudden, the people that you moved there to, because they were different than the bunch that you were pastoring over in Timbuktu, all of a sudden now, all of a sudden, it's like, oh my God, it's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You guys brought me here because I was the greatest thing. You said I was the greatest thing on planet Earth. And now you're putting the noose around my neck. Do I have any last words before this horse is kicked out from underneath me? No, but we're telling you, you're not all that we thought you were. Thanks a lot. One time, we pick on Homer, one time he went to Texas. And he had this kind of phenomenon. It was powerful. He called me. It was during a time. It was a time when Dave kept coming down here, and it was during one of those times. I think Homer went into somebody's house, and the youth pastor, I think, asked him to do some teaching. Well, something like that. And he started teaching on all this and teaching on praying in tongues and the relevance of a continual freedom and revelation knowledge and the mortification of the flesh. And it was through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds, and on and on and on, all the stuff that, you know, we know and understand and count very precious, even though we understand it quite well. And my God, something, I mean, it wasn't a revival, but it was something that happened. He was calling me like daily, Pastor, I don't know what is going on. He said, literally, there are cars. The people are coming over to this house and listen to me speak. And he said, there are cars that are lined up around the block.
And he was saying, "Oh my God," you know, he was on and on. Now I don't know if he said this. We teased him that he did, and he, you know our beloved Homer, he very well could have said this, or we could have accused him. But he was inclining us, or making us be, you know, our disposition was to think this by his speech. They thought of him as, or he said, they think I'm an apostle. He says they're showing up, and he said there's literally cars all around the block. So we enjoyed that because we got a chance to say, look, this is the report from the church at home. We would like for you to tell the people this. When they get done with our with their apostle, would you send our bus driver back? Some places you're a star. Other places you're just the hat rack, you know. But I'd rather be a bus driver or a doorkeeper where something was powerful going on than a commander-in-chief where everybody were thinking they were doing something and they weren't doing anything. Hallelujah. So you got to get past the uglies in yourself, and then you got to get past the uglies in everybody else. You cannot have a revival until you know the very worst about people. We're going to get, hopefully, there. I don't know. But this is all revival talk. You know the worst, and then you still sing. See, as long as you come to church and say, man, I just want to go to church, have service, beeline to the car, and if anybody calls me and ever starts talking to me about blah, 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 I don't want to hear anything because I'm going to... Well, that's noble in the sense that you want to keep your mind on Christ. But at some point, if you keep rubbing shoulders and you keep getting down in the trenches with people, they're going to see, and you're going to see, that Mr. Wonderful was not what they thought he was or she was. And then when you get past that and you grow up enough, then you're ready for revival. Hallelujah. You're getting closer to revival. Glory to God. So we're looking at revival. And we were saying some things up there, and the Lord was showing me some more stuff out of the New Testament day concerning those days which are now. Hallelujah. Which are now. But here's the thing. We want to just continually keep this in front of us and say whatever He wants us to say tonight. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2 again. When the day of Pentecost was what? Fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. This is the birthing of the church. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So we're not going to say all of everything we've been saying for these last few services, except this was media. And these men, this was the baptism. This was the birth of the church. The whole church was being birthed now. And their birth announcement was this. Verse 16. Peter speaking, this is that. Can everybody say, this is that? Because this is that is now. This is that is now. Because he pronounces this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And we've clarified what the last days are. And we'll do some more of that when I get back. Because the last days are right now. Not last days as in the eschatology of end time events so much, because the sliver of time that he pronounces here hasn't come to a fullness yet, because he gets to a place where we'll read as he concludes here, there is a great notable day of the Lord that hasn't taken place, but we get to enjoy this is that. And this is that looks like this. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon how much? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Does this look like a spiritual outpouring or what? Your old men shall dream dreams. It's across the board. It's an outpouring. It's a spiritual revival. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days, which are these days, which began then. In those days of my spirit, they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens. So this is how it's going to conclude. When those days get to an end, you'll see signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. You know, he hasn't called me to teach that right now. He hasn't brought revelation on that. Well, I've got a revelation on that. That's wonderful. I do know this. That hasn't happened yet. Whatever that pans out to be. Because I know the sun, verse 20, has not been turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. Now, here's the amazing part. What we said Sunday was this, and in other services, it is atmosphere. It is atmosphere. We're praying in an angelic atmosphere, a Holy Ghost atmosphere. The Holy Ghost administrates angels. Jesus Christ being the administrator, He is the one who's in charge of His church, and the Holy Spirit is listening. And as this whole thing goes forth, then Christ begins to administrate the angelic activity. But it's the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost, whether it's angels in a place, they're still, if they're in a place, then they've got to be carrying the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not their anointing. It's the Holy Spirit's anointing. So it's Jesus Christ. And what they're going to be doing is the Holy Spirit's going to be glorifying Jesus Christ. And so any angel that comes is going to be glorifying Jesus Christ and not speaking of himself. But here's the thing. It's going to be poured out on everybody. Hallelujah. When he says here, showing signs and wonders in the conclusion of this thing, we know that everything that happens hereafter, when Peter stood up and he said, repent, 3,000 people were born again that day. Isn't that amazing? Just on this short sermon, and just on this short sermon after he comes to a conclusion, just says, repent, and 3,000 born again. Now, at the end of this chapter, towards the end of it, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Sounds like a revival, doesn't it? Just sounds like an atmosphere where you just got to get more of God. And even when you get together, I mean, these people were eating together, but I can just see God showing up every time they got together. Just like, you know, wasn't there a prophecy a year or two ago that would, you know, with the rib in your mouth? Something like that. He said it more eloquently than I can say it right now. But it's like in your barbecues, your backyard times, wherever you get together, the talk will be, the fellowship will be around the essence of the outpouring. Hallelujah. And yeah, I mean, as you continue to read here, there were times where they'd just get together and the whole house would shake, and the power of God would just come down. And that's atmosphere. And that's what we're asking God for. Because in that, what you're trying to get your families to do now, and you're trying to get that lost husband in, and that lost sister, that lost brother, in the atmosphere that we're contending for, in this nativity, in this birth, in this manger, in this nativity, this is the place where He'll fight us the most. So you can go off on a vacation sometimes in the Spirit and have all kinds of, you know, results, and it's wonderful. But when you come back, when you win here, you're really winning. Glory to God. When you win here, you're really winning. This is not a mirage. You're winning against atmosphere. And what you're combating is an atmosphere to say, quit, stop. And you'd never really consider totally quitting, but it's just an atmosphere to try to abate you, to slow you down. Because in the atmosphere called revival, you can step forward and hardly say anything, and 3,000 repent. In that atmosphere, we'll come together in singleness of heart, meaning your concentration, the focal point of your life, will be another encounter with Jesus Christ. It'll be another encounter with each other. Even in our breaking of our bread and our getting together, we'll enjoy that. But the singleness of heart will be this. We've got one ambition, and that's to see our city saved and Jerusalem, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. So that's our ambition. That's the singleness of heart. It's a oneness of vision. Peter and John, we talked about that Sunday. But what a remarkable statement to say, silver and gold have I none. It wasn't that he was broke. In fact, you'll find over a couple chapters later, he's going to be administrating thousands of dollars because land sales, house sales were laid at his feet. It wasn't that at that point in time that the church was totally broke. I believe Peter was saying, in essence, I don't have anything right now on my person. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. The reversal of that is true today. In this essence, that the majority of the church would say it like this. Power have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Can I write you a check, or would you like American Express, MasterCard, Visa, or what other credit cards can I discover? What can I do for you? Because I don't really have, but isn't it going to be wonderful in the days ahead when they're expecting something of you like this man was expecting an offering, and you can give an offering? That's wonderful. The ministry of helps in the church is supposed to be bringing it, but the ministry of helps never is supposed to replace the ministry of miracles. Hallelujah. So the number one essence is, here's what has happened in the church world today. The ministry of helps has come to a place where it's not supposed to be. Churches will regard what they can do on the streets for people. They'll regard the programs. They'll regard the feeding programs and the outreach programs. And that's wonderful. But as they're regarding that and they're saying, this is what this church is about, how often do you hear them say, but this is what? We've got a bunch of people. We've got a bunch of locked up over here praying night and day because what we're doing over here in money can never, ever replace. How often do you hear? This is not an indictment. I said it like this. It's here as well. But how often do you hear the guy stand up who has a signing section and say, look, we're glad to provide this. Our givers have provided a place for all of you to come. And we're glad for it. The ministry of helps has brought this to pass. And we give God all the glory. But all you deaf, we want you to know something. This is not the way that it's going to continue to be. You're fine. We love you. There's no indictment against you. But we want you to know that there's a bunch of us locked up. And we will continue to be locked up until we can replace what we're being able to minister to you in one way with the best way, which is called this is that. Hallelujah. Because this is that is cannot be replaced by entrepreneurs paying for you to have hearing aids. It cannot be replaced by entrepreneurs getting a lift van to bring you to church. That's wonderful. But this is that has got to replace. And the entrepreneurs, they keep giving not so they can buy more lift vans. Yeah, buy them to bring them in. But they don't have to stay that way. Glory be to God. You say, these are real strong ambitions. No, these are Christ's. These are Christ's. And these are the ones that you share. That's why you're sitting here tonight. This is not a slander against anybody. It's just this is that. When Peter and John went up, and silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Now this revival continues. And we've talked about how that it was put out during the Dark Ages. We did that Sunday, so we're not going to repeat all that. But another time, in chapter 3, in verse 19, Peter says the word, repent. And guess what happens? 5,000 this time. 5,000 this time. This guy's got a way with this word, repent. How did you say it, Peter? I said, repent. I said, repent. How do you say it? Man, teach it to me. Because you're getting these incredible converts, 3,000, 5,000, everybody. And they're getting, and in the first one, it said that they were, he said, repent and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He told them, be filled. So 5,000 are born again. And of course, there's a persecution that comes against them. And then in verse 31 of chapter 4, this is what I was saying, how the houses, they get together. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. This is a singleness of mind or singleness of purpose. Neither said any of them that the altar, that the things of which he possessed, was his own. But they had all things common. Do you notice here, if you'll read this and study it later, there was no teaching on money. There was no long teaching. I mean, you can teach on money and that's fine. But when the atmosphere changes and people's heart go to a place where we're headed, these things just started happening, but not because Peter or John or anybody was teaching on it. It just became part of their heart. It just became the very essence of their heart. Hallelujah. So this is where the revival's at. Now, right now, there's a fight against our economy. But that's all changing too for you. That's all changing too for you. Because you know how to stand up against it and call those things that be not as though they were. Because we live where? The land of Goshen. Hallelujah. We live in a place that even though Egypt may be having it rough, well, we call America blessed too. Hallelujah. Because He reigns on the just and the unjust, meaning He's a good God. He wants to bless. But they had a singleness of heart, and so they were pouring out these things and they were giving. And this is the one that we haven't really said much about here, but we said up there. And this is kind of bring us up to place so I can start in another place next time. But we just want to relish all these kind of workings in the book of Acts. Why? Because it's our diagram in front of us. It's where we're headed. It's not that, as we said Sunday, we're not, if we can catch the reality of that, we're not trying to get Him to do something that He's not already instituted. And it did not burn out. You know, it did not burn out. When Martin Luther caught by crying out to God as a monk, God showed me, when he caught that you could be justified by faith and you did not have to do homage to a government, to some kind of a hierarchy of men and a priest represent you. When he began to understand that, and he tacked his doctrine on the church, and then he suffered great, great persecution as a result of it. Then other men came along and they began to teach on the power of God or to save. But a lot of them did tremendous injustices to the gospel of healing and miracles and those kinds of things. But even though all that was lost for a time, now God is saying, look, the time for you to believe that this is now, this is that, has come again. These guys were stepping up and they were bringing in great sums of money. Nobody told them to. It's just like on Sunday morning before I get up, somebody would come in. And it was done in the pureness, the absolute pureness of heart. Now you've got to understand something. That everything that we find that tried to stop the apostles is going to try to stop us. Because it's already tried to stop us to some degree. But one of the very first things is the thing that's running rampant right now. It's running rampant in the church. And the only reason why it's not being stopped is because there's not Paul's and Peter's and those kinds of men that walk with such an anointing in doctrine and carry such a weight of anointing that they can go into a city and the atmosphere changes like it changed in Jerusalem, and there was an anointing there, and what was going on was so precious that by the time you get to chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, when they joined in, because a man named Barnabas, son of consolation, by interpretation was his name, he brings in, and he's not any kind of fanfare. This was done in purity. It was done in absolute purity. So he comes in and he's sold some land, and he's gonna pay, you know, the dividends from it. He's gonna give everything over. So what happens here, you can read in chapter 5. We won't go into it now, but this is being done in front of the church. People are watching this. He's not the only one. People were bringing this in, the Bible says. But this couple, they watch what's going on, and they conceive together. They conspire together. In fact, Ananias, when he brought it in, he laid it down, and he didn't really make any kind of pronouncement, as in the word that you don't read, where he says, okay, this is exactly what I paid for, this is what I got out of it, and this is what you get. But what he was doing, in essence, because he was following suit with everything, the purity that was going on, nobody made any calls like, we need money. They were just, this was so pure. That when this guy comes in, what he's doing is he's acting like he's part of the progression of things, or the parade of things. He's going right on in and he's saying, okay, here's the money from the land sale. Peter catches something out of his spirit. It's the same thing that tries to invade the church then that later, 500 years later or more, in the Dark Ages, eventually takes control of the church, because there's not Peter's and Paul's and not the atmosphere that's conducive to catch it right to start with. And so it's raging now. It's just raging now. But there's where we're at. We're at this is that. And God's going to do the same thing now that He did then. But this is what happened. What happens 1,000 years later, 500 years later, is that money becomes a thing of indulgencies. Meaning you can buy your family in and out, or you can buy certain things, in essence, from the priest by passing money, can be exchanged. Well, Peter catches something in his spirit. Ananias, tell me, what are you doing here? Well, I sold the land and blah, blah, blah. Did you pay so much? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He falls down dead. His wife should have got the memo. Somebody should have called her. Hey, don't come down here with that same spirit on you. What were they doing? They saw the beauty and the purity of the recognition of what was taking place. They saw the purity of what was going on. They wanted to join in, but theirs was of this nature. They wanted the fanfare behind it. They wanted the fanfare behind it. That not only did they want the fanfare behind it, it wasn't just the recognition, but here's where it was going. And that spirit that invaded the church 500 years later wanted an inroad where that it could begin to buy the apostles. It wanted to buy. And as I said up in Ocala, money under the table or money behind the back. It wanted indulgences then. It wanted to be recognized then. It wanted to get inside the church then, so that men with pocketbooks and people that had the capacity to do something with their money were not being used by God, but they could buy their way on a board. Heaven help. You say that thing doesn't work like that. Oh yeah, in the modern church, it sure does. If you got enough, especially where a revival's not working, the pastor can recognize things, and if he's not too dead, he'll think, man, you know, so-and-so would make, because they've got a big, big pocketbook, so-and-so would make a good board member, wouldn't they? They'd make a good... This thing was actually bidding for a place of recognition even back then. And because of the purity of the church, Peter said, no, this is not going to start polluting the church. It's not going to start. It's not going to come in here and pollute the church. Well, God's the God of love. He didn't want to kill these two people. In fact, this is a judgment where I'm sure that even though they were judged on earth, they weren't judged in eternity. So they showed up in heaven. But it was something that was wanting to start in the church and pollute it where money became the essence of things and it polluted the purity. That's why this happened. Otherwise, you say, well, my God, wasn't God severe there? Has He changed His M.O.? Why did God do something like that? Listen, it's like Dave said. He said if God was going to start killing preachers for lying about money, most all the preachers would be dead. Or half of them would be dead. So all it wasn't that God's changed. It was the atmosphere was so pure that when somebody stepped up and said, I'm going to pollute it. I'm going to pollute it by getting the pastor to be on the take because he's recognizing in a pure way what God's doing here. But we're just going to join in with this because we're going to be part of the band. And where that spirit was going to take that to was way out in left field. He was going to take it way out there. Well, what are you saying all that for is this. In the revival, a lot of strange things will take place. But one thing we know this is that it's a spirit that God comes with to preserve the sanctity of it. He will preserve the sanctity of it. And we don't have to be the ones to try to carry out judgment. All we got to do is walk in love. But we can know this, that if we can regain, if we can step back into this is that, that there's also going to be a preservation process that even when charlatans come in or people that would try to do anything less than the purity of what we've grown up in the nativity, God will stop it. And we don't even have to ask Him to stop it. He'll stop it. Hallelujah. The next thing you see is the enemy tried his best to do the same thing he does with all of us. Try to get them out of prayer. I mean, there was so much taking place, you know. And then the next thing was so many being, you know, 3,000 here, then 5,000 here. And there's this tremendous uproar in the city. And after this guy and his wife dropped out on everybody, the Bible says they had great reverence for the apostles. And no man durst join himself to them. I mean, it's like, oh, wow, we were just, how's it going, Hank, last week, you know, and now, hey, Peter, come do lunch. I'll get my people to call your people. And then now Peter's standing there saying, hey, look, the same men. Hey, Rex, come get this guy. Come get his wife because she's in here about to pollute thousands being born again in this revival. And sister, we love you. We'll see you in heaven. Because you can come get her too. And she's looking like, what? It's over. It's over. Now that brings us sobriety. That brings us sobriety. They said, God's not looking over you. Over your checkbook like, okay, I'm going to get you. If you do something wrong, misappropriate. No, that's not it. These people were just about to be the first catalyst of indulgencies. Mr. Priest, will you pray for my... Okay, that'll be $500. Okay, now, because I've got a television to run here, and I know that you've got quite a stock market investment. So, yeah, I don't think you going out on Saturday night and throwing a big drunk every once in a while would be wrong, too much wrong with me asking you to be on the church board. You know, because God, by the way, God is a God of grace, isn't He? So as long as you keep giving your, you know, $10,000 a month, you'll be fine. And just when you do tie one on, try not to, you know, drink and drive. That'll be good advice. Don't do the... No, He shut the whole thing down right then. Just shut it down. The Holy Spirit did. And you got to know that it was in as much love as God can give over to anybody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the revival that we're headed towards. But then all these thousands of people, last week they were saying, Peter, my people call your people, you know, and now all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute. They're being more used of God. These guys are holy. And they were in Solomon's porch praying, it said, and no man did join himself to them, and meant that they had something to say and the people had something to listen because they wanted to hear. And they had a soberness. It wasn't a playing around kind. It wasn't that God took the joy out. It was that the slap happy greasy grace wasn't going to work in this revival, you know. It wasn't going to work. And so then they came to him and said, okay, there's a lot of people being born again. We want a feeding program. And feeding programs are not wrong. But they said, with all of the widows and the orphans are being neglected. So you apostles, we want a feeding program. Well, Peter caught that too. So what devil is this? It's not a devil to feed the poor. That's not a devil. And there's a legitimate problem. But what are we facing here? What are we facing? Okay. Then he says this. And this is where he showed me when I came here. When people prayed me in over here. I knew that if I was going to... So the first 6 months, I thought like this. You know, or first little while, I thought, okay, they can't pay me anything. And they were paying me a little bit, but grocery money and gas money and giving me a house to live. That's all I needed. But you know, coming from a business background, and I was used to making thousands of dollars sometimes a week, I'd think, well, I can come over here, and what I do is, you know, I got a general contractor's license, and see, I can do some side jobs, and there won't be anything wrong with that, and so I can, you know, I can still pastor the church and love everybody and do this and that, and maybe I'll do a job here and there, and you know, $2,000 or $3,000 extra a month wouldn't be bad, because you know that I was used to making that a week sometimes, and so you know, if I did that a month compared to, you know, and with whatever else I could get from the church, I was thinking that'd be pretty good, and I'd do a wrong. I started praying too much. I went into 3 hours a day prior to coming here. And by the time I got here, he said, I want you to blah, 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 which was, you know, quite a bit more than that. And so, but you know what? He didn't even have to just say no. My heart said no. Because I found this from Scripture. This is what Peter said. Okay, choose you out 7 among you. I'll get Stephen. He looks like a good guy. Philip, he looks like a good guy. But as for us preachers, us, we will do nothing. Now listen. We'll do nothing except give ourselves nonstop, continually, to prayer and meditation of the Word. Hallelujah. So if you're breaking into ministry and you've got to work, that's fine. Because Paul worked for a while too. He did. But listen, your number one call is praying and if you're called to the fivefold and you're going to do something full time. So that thing tried to stop them too because it wanted them to come out and serve tables. And Peter said, no, that's a noble thing. Stephen, Philip, and 5 more of you, we're going to put you as sub kind of pastors and you'll watch over and make sure all none of these people are starving to death. But us, he said, we're going to continually give ourselves over. Hallelujah. So if anything ever just hypothetically ever did happen to me and somebody steps up to lead the church towards revival, if they're not fasting, if they're not praying, if they come out to do administrative work and want to get involved in this and want to get involved in that civic club and want to get involved in that civic club. Now that's fine if that's what you want to do. If you don't have the mandate for revival, then that's fine. But you can, if you want to get involved in that Rotary Club and that Civic Club and all those kinds, that's fine. But if it robs, like he said, son, first of all, you've got to trust me to be your provider. And then when all that came in line and all that ambition, like I can do this, I can do that. Understand this. Like I said, if anybody was to take that position and he started doing all that, you got my permission to go get him. Put a big whooping on them. I mean, get a bunch of you guys, take them out back and just beat them in love. Hire Frank. Hello, Pastor Frank. You know, Pastor Bronchi's, yeah. Sorry to hear about that. Yeah, but somebody we thought, but they're not praying. Every day they're doing something in the community that's good. See, when good tries to replace best, it's evil. It's evil. Yeah, they think they're doing something wonderful. But their call, if you're called to miracles, you've got to stay in the place where miracles are at. So, Pastor Frank, would you come over here? and scare the devil out of them and God into them. Hallelujah. You get the picture, right? When we get back, we want to go into some scriptures and into Timothy and show you what these last days are going to entail. They're going to tell the most wonderful outpouring you've ever seen with persecution. So get strong. So get strong. Because if the diagram works like it is, we're not going to escape persecution. But we're going to be having a wonderful time right in the middle of it. Hallelujah. A wonderful time. Glory to God. So just lift your hands. Father, we just worship You. We exalt You and we glorify You. We love You so much. Thank You for all that You do and all that You're doing for the miracles that are ahead and the miracles that are present. So I receive, and Candy receives, the prayers of Your people this week. And what they've already prayed is more than enough to send us on our way and get us going in that place. And so, Father, we receive grace for grace. And I thank You for all these who are anticipating the same outpouring that I'm anticipating. And I love You so much. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just about to get you out of here. Now, I will say this, with all that said about money, if somebody comes up and gives $10,000, it will not be misinterpreted. And I don't care if it was all of the sale or not. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it was only a tenth of the sale. No problem. Nobody's feet are at the door to carry you out. You'll make it home fine. Hallelujah. And it won't be misinterpreted like you're trying to buy a position. Glory to God. It'll just be hallelujah. Glory. So, Marcia, thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're having a good time, aren't we? Amen. Pray for Matt. He's going to be bringing the Word. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. He's like most of us. He's got a wonderful woman backing him up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So whether Matt says something or Maria, it'll all be the same. Hallelujah. But while we're gone, the church is always under. Homer's gone. But if you need anything, call Kathy and she'll settle it. But a lot of you have already got my cell phone. But you've got, you know, Barbara's here to do intercession for you. And all these guys. Ralph will come haul anything you need hauled. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we're in good shape, whether I'm here or not. Amen.